Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to each of us concerning our life as your people and how we live that life in Jesus' name. Amen. Being a beautiful Christian is that second mile that a true experience of Christ produces in us. When I was in East Tennessee between the years 1972 and 1975, we built a whole new sanctuary down there. Oh my God, that was terrible. But it was the church. They also put in a new pipe organ down there. It cost $75,000. Now, this is 1972 or 3, which is a half a million a day. There are probably 150 pipes in that organ, ranging in size from about 10 feet long to 2 or 3 inches long. And the first time I heard it played, I said, my God, what did we pay for here? It was absolutely terrible. It was a combination of disharmony, noise, and I wonder what was going on. Well, the pipes had been made with their primary tones at the factory, but the pipes had to be tuned when installed, so they left it sitting there for a few days after they installed everything, and then they would bring in these people to adjust it, and they would adjust it a little bit here, a little bit there, and mess with those pipes, and the overtones were discordant when it was first displayed, until it was all tuned up. And buddy, when it was tuned up, it became a beautiful organ. But before that, it was terrible. I was thinking about that in terms of ourselves, in terms of our Christianity and how we live our lives and the overtones of our own faith. Now, I'm going to assume something, which I know is a bad assumption. I'm going to assume that you have your Ten Commandments correct and you've got all the moral base you need in terms of the Christian faith and you know exactly what you're supposed to be doing and everything about that is well founded in you and you want to follow Jesus with your life. But I believe that there's more than just following Jesus and following the rules. Jesus calls us to be something a little bit more than that. It has to do with love and mercy and going that second mile and forgiving 70 times 7 and understanding and patience and winsomeness. That's a nice word. I like that word. Winsomeness. There are some of these are the things that constitute the overtones of our Christian living. Overtones are those secondary effects. They have to do with the quality and the meaning of something. Like in a painting, if you look at a painting and you see the way that it's painted, the overtones give a certain feel to a painting. Overtones in music are the tones that are overlaid on the fundamental melody that bring harmony and set the mood for the music. I was thinking about these guys up here playing and singing. You know, they have to be together in harmony. And they have to be tuned to one another. Overtones in Christianity have to do with our moods and our attitudes and the way that we meet our lives and the people that are in our lives. Jesus did not win the multitudes by argument. They followed him gladly. Why? Because he drew them to God. I think as we go about our own personal discipleship and our Christian living, we're not complete until we've discovered the secret of the beauty of Jesus, the overtones of his ministry. It's not what he said, it's the way he was. And people followed him in terms of that. Overtones of the Christian life are the spirit by which we address life. There's an incident in the Gospel of Mark that reveals that winsome insights of Jesus. There was a poor woman, probably one who had been saved from a life in the streets to a meaningful wholeness by Jesus. She appeared at a dinner that was held by Simon the leper, and she brought with her a bottle of pure nard, and it's a very expensive perfume oil, and she broke that bottle and poured that onto his head. Let us read this scripture together. It's Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Here we go. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they reproached her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you have always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." By the way, I'm doing that right now. Notice that the critics here exploded at this act of kindness. What a waste. This could have been sold to help out the poor and everything. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Don't trouble her. She's done a beautiful thing here." And this is the hidden dimension of the Christian life that so many of us overlook. We are not as sensitive as Jesus was. We need to grow in our Christian faith. Thornton Wilder wrote, he says, "Of all the forms of genius, goodness has the longest awkward age," and there's truth in that. We are just not very good at being good. We stumble, we blunder, we hurt people, we become unattractive while trying to be good, and Christ calls us to make our goodness charming and winsome as well. I've known people like that. You have too. I am sure that you know people like that. People who are just great to be around. They're attractive, lovable, everybody likes them. And when they come into the room, it's like a light goes on. And some of them are Christians, by the way. And some of them aren't. There's also others that I know who are good and moral and correct, but they are sour and dull and unattractive. And nobody wants to be with them, and some of these people are Christians. With these people, especially if they claim to be Christians, something is wrong. God did not intend for us to be that way. That is sometimes for evil to be attractive and goodness to be unattractive. Jesus was not that way. Why did the people follow him? It's because of who he was, not what he did, not what he said. When this happens to us, we're already living in an atmosphere of heaven when we express that kind of winsomeness, when our attitude is such that it crushes or it destroys or it belittles other people. That is the atmosphere of hell. And when our attitude sets people free or uplifts people or elevates them or encourages them, that atmosphere is of heaven. It's a tragic that, like the little girl when she said her prayers, "Oh God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice." There's a little verse that goes like this, and it, "I do not like thee, Mr. Fell. The reason why, I cannot tell. I only know and know full well, I do not like thee, Mr. Fell." Well, who was this Mr. Fell? He was a minister of the Church of England in the 17th century, and he was quite a man. He was Bishop of Oxford, Dean of Christ Church. He was famous in the field of literature. He built many new buildings at Oxford University. He lifted the academic standards of that college. Very few of us remember all that about Mr. Fell. The man is remembered because of this little ditty written by a guy by the name of Thomas Brown, who was one of his students 300 years ago. What was wrong? Well, it's evident the students didn't like him. And it's also evident that he didn't like the students. So his epitaph condemns him. His overtones were disharmony. He didn't have the touch of Christ in such a way that gave him grace and beauty when he was dealing with people. George Adam Smith explains it this way: "Some saints have a terrible northeast exposure. Children do not play about their doors, neither do dogs come there to be fed, but they are not saints. Sainthood includes beauty. When I was growing up, there was a lady who lived next door to us, and she was a good person. At least that's what they tell me. But every time we were near her house or in her lawn, if she came out, everybody's just scattered like roaches when the lights come on. I mean, all of us kids would take off running because she would. We always got in trouble. She came out and she started yelling at us kids every time. She didn't like kids. Now, if I'd had to depend on her for my Christian influence, I'd have gone in the other direction. She was very temperamental, 90% temper and 10% mental. Somebody suggests if you speak to a three-year-old with a kind, gentle voice saying, "You little brat, you mean little rascal, I'm going to break every bone in your body." That child won't mind, really, because you're saying it nicely. But if you use a gruff tone of voice and you say, "You know, come here, you sweet little angel, I'm just gonna hug you," and they'll go, "Oh, I'm gone." Why? Because a child watches your face, your eyes. Children perceive your attitude. They listen to the tone of your voice. They sense what's inside of you, and so do adults, by the way. We may not think much about it, but we all listen to the overtones that we give off and come from other people. Jesus had trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees, and the reason was their personality seems to have that northeast exposure to the wind. They were not beautiful people. They were not loving and gentle or forgiving. They were very correct. They knew all the rules, so to speak, but they were very harsh, and they kept people from the kingdom of God. They missed the overtones of what it is to live a life in God's grace. One lady told her ministry she delayed so long in becoming a member, becoming a Christian, because she had a stumbling block. Her Sunday school teacher, when she was a little child, cried every Sunday morning when she was as she taught the lesson to her. She was a good woman, but to teach little girls about Jesus while crying gave them the wrong picture, and they thought that being a Christian was something that was sad and something terrible, so they didn't want to join anything like that, so this gal didn't join, didn't become a Christian. By the way, Jesus wasn't that way. Why do you think they followed him? There was something about him, the grace, the winsomeness of his personality. People don't follow harsh people. They don't follow the rough-cut ones. Jesus had to have the overtones that went with a life of obedience to God in truth. So there was grace and truth. And too many people have virtues without that supporting spirit of grace. And so they make solid morality unpopular because it's just so hard. You know, John Dillinger, Johnny Depp played him, was public enemy number one until his capture and death. Did you know that his father was a Sunday school superintendent? It's possible that his father might have had something of the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees, and very correct moral life, but very unattractive and very harsh and rigid lifestyle. And because he lacked the winsomeness and understanding, he probably lost his son to a life of evil. He had truth without grace. His overtones weren't appealing. Joseph Newton tells this story about a young lady who was lonely and desperate, who was seeking a faith to live by, and someone told her of a family that went to church every Sunday and had family prayer every day, and she thought that, well, I'm going to get hooked up with them and look for the secret in that family. And one day she went home with them from church, but she was crushed by the fact that as soon as the blessing was said at the meal, the members of this family started biting each other's heads off like cats and dogs, and they seemed to take the joy right out of life. They tortured each other. The girl went back into her empty world in despair. She didn't meet anything of grace. We need the Spirit of Jesus' gracious attitude to back up a life lived in following Jesus in terms of the obedience of, and the rules. We don't mean it because we become unconscious lifestyle. We destroy our own influence because we'll get into that place where we're always dealing with the rules. One of the tragedies of life is those whom we love the most, we often hurt the most. And between the Thanksgiving and Christmas every year, families get together and it can really be painful. You see, we forget our overtones at home. We come home tired and exhausted. We let our hair down. We turn into ugly people. Or we're dealing with kids all day long and forcing ourselves to act graciously. And once the other spouse gets home, then we have a tendency to explode. And so we let go and we explode on the ones we love the best. And we're just not quite gracious enough on the inside sometimes. And we have never really been able to completely put on Jesus. You know, when John the Baptist talked about it, he says, I must decrease, he must increase. In truth, that's true of all of us in terms of the graciousness. One man wrote to his wife, when you're away, I'm restless and lonely, wretched, bored, dejected. But here's the rub, my darling dear. I feel the same when you are here. Well, what was wrong? Well, he shouldn't have written it for the one thing. But his overtones were obviously out of whack. But maybe hers were too, because, you know, somebody's overtones were out of whack in that little thing. I know this. I've been dealing with people over the years, and I've known people who've gone through divorces and everything. You know, it's the little things that cause divorces. Lots of little things. Not usually too many big things. Little things, the lack of kindness or gentleness or understanding, lack of patience or even forgiveness, not meeting with the little needs as they arise for one another. It's a matter of overtones. It's a matter of sensitivity. A matter of inner beauty or inner ugliness, you might say. Essentially, it's a matter of grace in the little things of life. We need the grace of Jesus to help us make our overtones a little bit more pleasing to one another. William Essex wrote a novel called My Son, My Son, and he failed to show love to his wife, Nellie. She had died young, partly due to his thoughtlessness, his own self-centeredness and graceless attitude. And he was heard to mutter as he left the grave, he said, I might have been a worse man and a better husband. So might we all. We are so unaware of our own gracelessness at times and our awkward thoughtlessness that can destroy our loved ones and those around us. But it really doesn't have to be that way. It's like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. When it comes to following Jesus, we can follow him in terms of the correctness of living, but it's the graciousness that we need to have as well. Because by doing that, we can be a healing force in the midst of life. We're always radiating something all the time, either light or darkness, harshness or gentleness. We're either exuding grace or the lack of grace. We're lifting up or we're weighing people down. That's what we do. I may not really know whether I radiate light or darkness, but I'll tell you the truth, as soon as somebody comes into my presence, they're going to know. And when I come into your presence or other people's presence, I know pretty quick because we radiate things. Every time he comes in the room, it seems like Jesus left. I mean, there's people like that out there. Perhaps you saw somebody yesterday that cast a shadow, cut off your joy, and made you feel let down and depressed. Maybe you bumped into somebody else yesterday and they made your day. It might have been a sales girl or a friend or a waitress, a person at the job place. Maybe one of your family members did it. Immediately you felt buoyed up or relaxed a little bit or had a good feeling. That person was beautiful to you, inwardly beautiful, that radiated out towards you. And that is grace. It's the overtones. We may not always have that unconscious charm, but I don't know this, that as you yield yourself to Jesus and you allow him to become more in you and you less in you, you're going to be more gracious. One symphony director told the members of his orchestra, he says, if you live beautifully, if you think beautifully, you will learn to play beautifully. And really that had to do with music, but it has to do with life as well, because then you live it as well. You know why we as a nation like the movie Forrest Gump? We liked it because of the overtones of that simple man. He was full of grace. He didn't judge. The overtones of his life were gracious to people and life in general. You know, if I wake up in the morning and I'm sour, gloomy, and irritated, I'm probably going to have that during the day, sour, gloomy, and irritated effect on people. If I wake up in the morning and I wake up in a joyful, prayerful mood or thankful mood or have exciting thoughts, I'm going to spend the rest of the day acting that way in terms of my creativity and uplifting effect on people. Christian overtones. Now, they could change the whole climate of this world, but let's not think too big about this at this point. Let's just say your Christian overtones could change your this coming week. Let's think about just 1 week. The secret is the secret of Jesus. Oneness with God, love towards people, constant thoughtfulness, and the multitudes followed him. He won them by what he was, not what he did, not what he said. He sent his disciples into the world to win people for life in him. In the same way that he won them, with the same kind of spirit. If we have that spirit, we draw people to him. We draw people to life. If we don't have that spirit, we drive people away. Overtones. Overtones. You only have to do it 1 week at a time, too. You know, we live in a world that is really sinful and fearful and hungry to respond to the winsomeness of Jesus and his followers. And I want to go back to the beginning in that church in East Tennessee when I was, they brought in that, installed that organ. But they had to come back after a few days and they had to tune that organ and they had to work on it to get all that discordant sound out of it. Otherwise, it would have remained that way. But that would be stupid to spend all that money for that kind of thing. You know, and I believe it's a lot like us. We're made in the image of God by the Holy Spirit, but we need to have our lives tuned every so often for the overtones in life situations because we get out of harmony. We have been created in this world, but once in place, we need to have the manufacturer come in every so often and tune us in the world in which we live. Some of us are out of tune and discordant at times, and only he who made us understands the gentle touch and the right way to tune our spirits. Jesus was born in this world to save us. He was sent from God also to put us in tune with our lives. That's the way it is. These are the overtones. He said to those guys, leave that woman alone. Don't give her a hard way. She's doing a right thing, a beautiful thing. And he's the one who shows us how the overtones of grace make us nice people and not just good people. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be nice people and to play this game of life in a nice way so that people are drawn to you by the winsomeness of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.